Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When you step into a text like the one we have before us this morning, taken from Luke's Gospel, you have to be careful about drawing any conclusion about what the author's intent was if you don't look at the text as it appears in its complete context. Namely, where does it sit within the whole narrative? What came before it? What follows? We see what happens when you don't do this, most clearly and to ill effect, in the political arena of our day. How many times have we been fed a snippet of some opponent's speech from 10 years ago that illustrates how he is out of touch with the contemporary situation? How many political commercials have we been subjected to in election years that take out of context an opponent's words and twist them and spin them so that they appear to say one thing when in fact they may have meant something else entirely? So it is with the text we have before us this morning from St. Luke. It starts off with an obscure and, some believe, ahistorical reference to the accusation that Pontius Pilate, then Roman governor of Judea, in his disdain for those he ruled in Galilee, often had them killed and their blood commingled with the blood of the sacrifices they brought to the temple. To make the offense graphically clear, it would be as if Governor Patterson gave the order to have one of you killed out in the parking lot before worship, and then take some of the blood spilled in the incident and have it mixed with the communion wine. The second example Jesus refers to is the collapse of the tower by the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam was a major water source for the people of Jerusalem. Accordingly, it had to be protected from any outside invasion or potential contamination, as invaders knew that if they poisoned or captured a city's water source, they could easily win any siege or military engagement. So the water source at Siloam was fortified not only with a high wall, but also by a high tower, some say 30 to 40 cubits above the height of the city wall upon which it was constructed. This would put the height of the tower some 75 to 50 feet above ground level. The fans are 51 feet, just to give you an idea. Well, according to archaeological evidence recently discovered, the Tower of Siloam was poorly constructed, and during its construction during Jesus' day, collapsed, killing 18 workers. Studies show that the concrete came from Jersey. Anyway, after giving these two examples, he adds a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, 3 years I've been coming here looking for fruit and still find none. Cut this thing down. It's wasting space." He replied, "Sir, let it alone one more year until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. If not, you can cut it down." And so you look at that collection and you say, what on earth is all this about? Well, like I said, you have to go back to Luke and see what prompted the stories. If you go back, even 10 verses, you'd see that Jesus was attempting to bring about the awareness that catastrophe was at the doorstep, and that the current, and I mean by that current, first century Jewish attitudes toward Rome would not result in a good ending. If you go back 10 verses to chapter 12, 54, Luke has Jesus say this: "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, But why do you not know how to interpret this present time? Jesus' message, though not political, had political implications. Jesus was calling for the Jewish nation to re-examine what it meant to be God's chosen, especially in light of the Roman occupation. Jesus saw the mounting resistance not only to his own movement, but to the whole Jewish national movement, the strained relations between Jew and Gentile, the frequent and violent outbreaks of patriotic frenzy, and the growing severity with which they were answered. And just as in the days of Isaiah, as the Assyrian threat to Israel mandated a call to repentance and change, so Jesus says the Roman threat to Israel now calls for an immediate change of heart, a turning around, a repentance, if the community was to survive. If nothing changes, if the way you do business with the world remains the same, if the answer to how you are supposed to live rests in sticking it to the Romans, in bickering with me over the finer points of the law, in proclaiming yourself privileged and chosen, instead of focusing on the issues of justice and equality, on peaceable and sustainable living, on charity and generosity, on acts of mercy and kindness, then you can expect the same ending you thought those people in Galilee and Jerusalem got what they deserved. If nothing changes, if the way we do business with the world remains the same, if what we spend most of our time and energy on are what celebrity lifestyles are comprised of, how much more we can pay our professional athletes, what new pill we can yet take for yet another disorder like restless legs or insomnia or fibromyalgia or simply to keep the hospital gurney from following us around on the golf course? Or how many more devices we can invent to keep us distracted and to keep us from getting bored? Or God forbid, for doing something productive like reading or studying or volunteering or spending time with our families. If as a nation we spend more money on war than education, on rebuilding infrastructure in countries we've had a hand in destroying than on our own bridges and highways, hospitals and schools. If we pay more attention to sticking it to the other political party than in crafting responsible and sustainable legislation. If those we elect to positions of responsibility have time enough to have affairs in South America and keep mistresses while on the campaign trail and have their full-time aides scalping playoff tickets. If we continue to allow lobbyists to overrule voters. If those in our prisons have access to better health care than our veterans, larger libraries than our inner city kids, and better access to the legal system and representation than you or I. If you expect your children to grow up spiritually sound and ethically motivated, to be generous and kind, concerned for others, morally grounded, and yet you don't bring them to church or expose them to the tenets of the faith, the literature of the ages, or the persons of history who have shaped it. If you value the next generation and allow your government to pay for heated seats in football stadiums owned by millionaires, give incentives to private corporations to build and live tax-free in your city, but yet can't seem to find enough money to keep the public parks open, the beaches clean, the water flowing, the nursing homes solvent, and one or two more processing lanes at the Peace Bridge. If you come to the fig tree year after year, season after season, expecting it to bear fruit, and yet do nothing to bring it about, the time will come when it no longer makes sense for it to remain in the garden. Jesus had a point then. And has one now.